All right, welcome back to the deep dive. So this time you guys have given us some pretty meaty stuff to dig into, especially this piece by Dr. Robert Peterson, looking at Darrell Bock and his work on the new community, right, in the books of Luke and
That's
Acts.
right, yeah.
So I mean, that's what we're going to try to do today is really, get a sense for what this community was actually like
Right.
back in the day, according to Luke. I mean, what did these people do? How do they live their lives, And it sounds like it wasn't always easy, So we'll also kind of look at some of the built-in challenges that were there and the commitments that came with being part of this community. So I guess our goal today is to try to kind of pull out, the really important characteristics of this new community, and also, I guess, what was expected of people who were part of it.
The conduct, the behavior, yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, I mean, one thing that really jumps out from these sources is that it seems like this new community was almost defined by opposition from the very beginning.
Oh, absolutely. Even right back in Luke chapter 2, you've got Simeon's prophecy where he says that Jesus is going to be a sign that's going to be opposed and that this will lead to division. And as you go through Luke's gospel, this theme just keeps popping up. You know, think about how different people respond to the parable of the sower in Luke 8, or how demanding it is to be a disciple in Luke 9, where following Jesus means you got to leave other things behind. And then, you've got Jesus himself predicting his own suffering and rejection. And all of this just emphasizes this idea that opposition, is just part of the deal.
So, okay, let's dig into this whole opposition thing a little bit more. I mean, it's quite a shift, right? So this new community, in a way, they saw themselves as continuing the hope of Israel.
Right.
But they ended up becoming more and more distinct, as they went along. And the sources kind of point to how they went from being like a movement within Judaism to basically becoming something separate,
Yeah.
right? Entrusted with the word, and kind of seen as the place where you could find, the true people of God.
Right. Yeah.
So it definitely wasn't like everyone was on board with this,
No, absolutely not. And this separation, it didn't just happen out of nowhere. It came directly from the opposition they were facing. But, Luke's account isn't just about conflict and struggles. There's also this really strong element of reassurance throughout. Think about Theophilus, the person Luke is writing to. He would have definitely known about all the pressure and the pushback they were getting. And it seems like Luke is really trying to assure him and, by extension, all believers that they belong in this new movement. And that includes Gentiles too, which is a pretty big deal back then. And, that amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, especially in those early chapters, those events were like a powerful confirmation that this new inclusive reality was really happening. It was breaking down all those old barriers.
So, I mean, if you were back then, right, part of this early new community, and you're dealing with all this opposition, I mean, what were the really essential things? Like, what held everything together? I mean, faith and dependence on God, that seems pretty foundational, right? Not just like a starting point, but like a way of life.
Absolutely. What's really insightful here is that Luke connects faith and repentance so closely. They're inseparable. He presents Jesus as this physician whose whole purpose is to heal the sick, and the sick are those who realize they need him. He calls sinners to a fundamental change of direction, to turn away from their old ways and put their trust in Christ. And this isn't just a one-time thing, It's this ongoing attitude of reliance on God. And Jesus really drives this home when he talks about not being anxious, He points to how God provides for even the smallest creatures. And that's supposed to remind us to trust him constantly. And then you've got that command to seek his kingdom above all else, which is such a clear call to live by faith, to be confident in God's provision, even when the world around you feels hostile.
So that kind of leads us into what the sources call total commitment. And I gotta say, some of the things Jesus says in Luke, they're pretty intense, right? I mean, talking about hating your family or renouncing all your possessions, if you're hearing that for the first time, that can sound, pretty harsh.
Right. And that's why understanding the cultural context is so important. When Jesus talks about hating your family, he's not saying you should disobey the commandment to honor your parents. It's more like what scholars call an oriental contrast. It's this way of speaking where you use really strong language about something less important to really emphasize what's ultimately important. And in this case, that's complete devotion to Jesus.
Right.
Compared to that, even our deepest earthly affections, like for our family, should take a back seat. And it's the same with renouncing all. It's not necessarily about everyone literally becoming poor. It's more about recognizing that everything we have ultimately belongs to God.
Mm.
And that He has the first claim on our lives and our resources. The key takeaway here is that devotion to Jesus comes before even the most important human relationships and material things. It's about dedicating yourself to Him every day, taking up your cross and dying to yourself, putting Christ first in every single part of your life.
And this deep inner commitment, it naturally flowed outward, right? Mm-hmm. This new community. I mean, they were driven by this mission to reach people who were lost.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. If you look at the big picture of Luke Acts, the Great Commission in Luke 24 is so central. It's where Jesus tells His disciples to go and proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all nations.
Right.
And Jesus Himself said that He came to seek and save the lost. And now that mission is being passed on to His followers. And Luke really emphasizes this outward focus, right? He highlights how Jesus interacts with marginalized people like tax collectors and sinners. Mm-hmm. And then there are those powerful parables in Luke 15.
Right.
The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. They all emphasize how much even one lost person matters to God. And the incredible joy there is when they're found. This community wasn't supposed to be inward looking. They were supposed to be actively reaching out to others.
And this love, this outward focus, it was also evident in how people in this community were supposed to relate to God and to each other. I mean, Prayer seems to have been super important. And then this idea of loving your neighbor, it took on a whole new meaning, right? It wasn't just about being nice to people you like.
What's really striking is just how deep and wide this love was supposed to be.
Yeah.
Their devotion to God was expressed through constant, dependent prayer. I mean, that's what Jesus taught them to do, and that's how He lived His own life.
Right.
And then you've got that story about Mary and Martha, which shows how important it is to spend time with Jesus, to really listen to His teaching.
Mm.
But it's the call to love your neighbor that's maybe the most revolutionary. It's perfectly captured in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This goes way beyond just being kind to people in your own social or religious group. It means showing love to everyone, even those who are traditionally considered your enemies.
Right.
In the Roman world, that was completely radical. It challenged the whole social structure, which was based on patronage. It showed how God's grace can completely transform human relationships.
And in prayer, as you were saying, it just comes up again and again in Luke's gospel. It wasn't just a ritual. It was like a core part of how they connected with God.
Exactly. Jesus didn't just tell people how to pray. He showed them how important it was by praying Himself, especially during really tough times.
Right.
It's presented as this act of humble dependence, acknowledging God's will and looking forward to Christ's return. It's about asking God for what we need each day, but it's also about admitting we need His forgiveness and then extending that same forgiveness to others.
Yeah, and the sources also highlight this recurring theme of persistence, even suffering. Like it's built in to being part of this new community. It wasn't going to be easy street, right?
That's right. You see those calls to persevere all throughout Luke's gospel. Mm-hmm. And then in Acts, you see the early church being steadfast, even when they're facing persecution. All that shows that following Jesus means enduring, being patient. It's about holding on to your faith even when things get tough, knowing that challenges and opposition are just part of the journey.
Okay, so that brings us to this idea of watchfulness and boldness, especially when you consider that Jesus is coming back. This whole end times framework, it really shapes Luke's story, right?
Yeah, and the key is understanding of this future hope was supposed to impact their present actions. This anticipation of the Lord's return created this healthy reverence for God. They wanted to please Him more than they wanted to please other people.
Mm-hmm.
It meant living in a way that acknowledged they'd have to give an account one day. In Luke 21, where Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, that's like a foreshadowing of the final judgment. Nobody knew exactly when Jesus was coming back.
Yeah.
And the different types of sayings about the end times show that there were different ideas about how soon it would be and what would happen in between.
Right.
But the fact that He was coming back, that was certain. So they had to be constantly ready, holding fast to God's word and living a life that produced fruit.
And Luke also has this unique emphasis on what some scholars call personal eschatology. It's this idea that when a believer dies, they immediately go into God's presence.
Right.
Like the story of the thief on the cross and Stephen's vision. Those are really powerful examples of this, right?
Yeah, definitely. That's something that really sets Luke apart from other New Testament writers. They focus more on the final bodily resurrection.
Yeah.
But Luke suggests that for the believer, death isn't the end. It's this immediate transition into paradise, into a direct relationship with Christ.
Right.
So the dying thief's experience of being with Jesus today in paradise and Stephen's vision of Jesus at God's right hand right before he dies, they both point to this reality of an intermediate state. It's a personal encounter with Jesus that happens immediately after death. Now, there are different theological opinions on the details of this.
Yeah.
But Luke's narrative is pretty clear that this immediate transition happens.
So, I mean, with all these demands, all these potential hardships, it's interesting that the sources also emphasize how much joy and praise there was in this new community. That seems kind of counterintuitive, you know? I mean, given all the challenges they were facing.
Yeah, but that joy is completely tied to God's plan of salvation. Think about it. The joyous announcements about John the Baptist's birth, Jesus' birth, people responding positively to the gospel message, the success of their missions, the celebrations when someone lost is found, and ultimately the overwhelming joy of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. There's this deep undercurrent of joy running through Luke's whole gospel. And it's not a joy that depends on your circumstances. It's rooted in this fundamental hope of the good news.
So finally, this deep dive brings up the things that can hinder discipleship. And it seems like money is a big concern in Luke's writings.
You know, it's important to see that Luke doesn't necessarily condemn wealth itself. We see these strong warnings about its potential dangers, but we also see examples of people who used their wealth to support Jesus in the early movement. What really matters is the state of your heart, your priorities.
A rich man in Luke 16, he was unwilling to put God first.
Mm-hmm.
But the disciples, they were willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. And then you've got someone like Zacchaeus who became incredibly generous. So what Luke is warning against is letting anything get in the way of our complete devotion to God, whether it's money, fear of what others think, or worries about everyday life.
Yeah, yeah.
The most important allegiance, the allegiance of our lives and our resources, it belonged to God.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, I think it's clear that this new community in Luke Acts, they were resilient, they faced opposition head on, and their foundation was faith and this all-encompassing commitment to Jesus. They were actively involved in mission, they had this radical love for God and for other people. Mm. They were sustained by prayer, they persevered, and they lived with this hopeful expectation of Christ's return. And all of this while experiencing this deep joy, even with all the potential distractions of life.
Exactly. And reflecting on all this, it brings up a really important question for you, the listener. How does understanding the characteristics and commitments of this new community in Luke's writings challenge or affirm your own understanding of what it means to be part of a community today? And what about individual responsibility? Think about the tension, the interplay between your personal faith and how you act in the world. And don't forget the importance of hope, especially when we're facing challenges. It's a lot to think about, and we hope this deep dive has given you some valuable insights to do just that.
Thanks for joining us on the deep dive.
Yeah, absolutely.
We'll see you next time.